gone out. It's dead. And we're trying to do this remotely like we do it on Sunday night. So we're getting... Are we getting sound? All right. Well, I hope so too. I guess we'll find out. All right. If you would this morning, turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1. Thank God I got a live audience to preach to. Everybody turn up your hearing aids and whatever mechanical. Everybody's got an iPad with them. If you'll, Marilyn, see if you can pull up the broadcast on the... On your, of course, you couldn't even get it Wednesday, Thursday night, I heard. So, all right, Philippians chapter 1. I want to talk to you this morning about defending the faith. And if people have tuned in, we're glad to have you. We appreciate you doing so. And we were not on last Sunday, and we're glad that you're here today. And we will be having our 6 o'clock Bible study tonight, and I hope you'll tune in again. I must be on the air. Okay, find that mute button, okay? All right, Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. But I would, you should understand, brethren, and let me lay a little groundwork. I know most of you are familiar with this. But when Paul writes Philippians, Colossians, and Ephesians, he's under house arrest at Rome. He said in Ephesians that he is the prisoner of Jesus Christ for us Gentiles. The indication there being is that God had Paul in prison. He said that he was the prisoner of Jesus Christ. And at that time, God used the Apostle Paul to write these epistles. In Philippians 1:12, he said, I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Now the things that have happened unto Paul would have to do with all of the things, the sufferings, the resistance that he had faced throughout his ministry, which was tremendous. I mean, Paul said he was beaten with rods. Well, let's just look back here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul just gives a little bit of an overview of what he has been confronted with in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24. He says of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeyings often. In perils of waters. In perils of robbers. In perils by my own countrymen. In perils by the heathen. In perils in the city. In perils in the wilderness. In perils in the sea. In perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness, and besides those, he said, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Now, I think that would kind of set in context when Paul says in verse 12, Philippians chapter 1, I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out. In other words, the things that have happened have resulted in something. What is it? He said, unto the furtherance of the gospel. Folks, you never know when you're in a particular situation how God can use you in that particular place to make known the gospel of Christ. Verse 13, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace, and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. In other words, they saw the boldness of Paul, and they were encouraged by that to preach the word. Verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel.
Now, I want to talk to you this morning about defending the faith. Defending the faith. Paul, in writing to the church in Ephesus, he said, having done all to stand, stand therefore. You know, folks, it comes down to a place where we are many times put in a situation where we have an opportunity to talk to people and discuss things with people. And many times we hear the gospel come under attack. And I realize you don't always have the opportunity to respond to that. But the Apostle Paul, who was in prison, who had suffered all these things, said that regardless of what was going on, that he was set for the defense of the gospel. Then that tells me that the gospel needs to be defended. And there's some other things that need to be defended by us who believe those things. In other words, if we believe something and we stand upon that truth, we ought to believe it enough to be willing to defend it, that particular truth, when it comes under attack. And I believe that that is our job as saved people, and particularly as a minister, we ought to be willing to stand and defend the truth, defend the gospel, defend the faith. And many times that's unpopular. Many times it causes people to get upset with you, and it causes them to think you're being mean and hateful and that kind of thing. But we need to be like Paul, set for the defense of the gospel. You know, I've seen people over the years, they're willing to defend their friends when things come about. They're willing to defend their family. What is it that you're willing to defend? Well, we all ought to be willing to defend the truth of the Word of God. Now, I want to mention four things specifically this morning that we need to defend in relation to generally what goes on in the religious world. Number one is the Word of God. There's no doubt that the Word of God today is under attack. And when I say the Word of God, I'm talking about the King James Bible. And I know today it is not very popular to be a King James only individual or that kind of thing, but I believe that God has preserved His Word for us in this King James Bible. And I believe that that Word is pure and it's preserved and God Himself has preserved it. Say, well, how did He do that? What about the originals? Well, we don't have the originals. As a matter of fact, Jesus Christ, in the book of Luke, when He stood up and read, He read from copies of the Scriptures. And we don't have the originals today, but I believe God, if He was God enough to create heaven and earth, God enough to create all of mankind and everything upon this earth, certainly He is God enough and strong enough to preserve His Word. And He did it through a multiplicity of copies passed down through the ages. And today we have the Word of God, which is God's revelation of Himself for us in this dispensation. I want you to look back in your Bible to Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30. In Isaiah chapter 30, notice there in, let's just read from verse 1. We'll take time to read this. Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, that walk to go down into Egypt, and have not asked of my mouth, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and the trust in the shadow of Egypt your confusion. For his princes were his own, and his ambassadors came to Hanes. They were all ashamed of a people that could not profit them, nor be in help, nor profit, but a shame and also a reproach. The burden of the beast of the south into the land of trouble and anguish, from whence came which come the young and old lion, the viper, and fiery flying serpent, they shall carry their riches upon the shoulders of young asses, and their treasures upon the bunches of camels, to a people that shall not profit them. For the Egyptians shall help in vain, and to no purpose therefore have I cried concerning this. Their strength is to sit still. Now notice, This declaration, this condemnation. Now go, write it before them in a table, and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come, forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children not hear the law of the Lord. How did God intend for that information to be preserved? He said, write it before them in a table and note it in a book that it may be for the time to come. When? Forever. And look over the book of Psalms. In Psalms chapter 12. I know you're familiar with this passage, Psalms chapter 12. But it's a great verse when you're talking about God Almighty preserving the Word. You know, it really boils down to one or two things, folks. We either have the Word of God, or we have something as a representation of the Word of God. And if all we have is something that is a representation of the Word of God, then we don't know if we've got the full revelation or not, do we? And if the Bible has errors in it, how can we ever be sure about our salvation, about our position in Christ? I mean, after all, the Bible says Christ died for our sins. Mark did this thing about some letters being left out, you know, and I won't go through that story because I can't tell the joke as good as he did. But he had on the board up there one, and he said, man's supposed to be the husband of one wife, and he added an N to it and said, just think if it had just that one letter, man's to be the husband of none. Well, that wouldn't convey the message, would it? I mean, just change one letter. But what if you change one word? Christ died for most of our sins. For some of our sins. For almost all of our sins. But you see, that's not what it says. It says Christ died for our sins. Well, that illustration, if you can change words elsewhere in the Bible, then certainly somebody can come along and change the words and impact things like the gospel of Christ and how we're saved and how we're sealed. So there has to be a final authority. And I'm going to tell you something. If I did not believe that I had a book that was the Word of God, then you folks would just have to find you another preacher. I wouldn't be here another Sunday. I mean, why get up and preach and talk about something that you have no authoritative source to go back to and say, this is what I believe? The Bible today is under attack. I'm going to tell you something. I believe that there's coming a time in the near future when it will be very difficult to walk into a bookstore and buy a King James Bible. You might be able to get a new King James. I know you'll be able to get an NIV or an ASV or those other Bibles, but it's going to be difficult. You go down to a bookstore, and I hadn't been in one in a long time, but you go to a Christian bookstore, not many around anymore, but go to one if you can find one, and you go over to the Bible section. I guess the last one I was in was over at Lanham's before they closed. Or maybe didn't used to be one out here at Northgate that was right there by Piccadilly? Was that Piccadilly? Or S&W? I always get those confused. Anyway, I went in this bookstore, wherever I was, whenever it was, and I walked over to the Bible section. And there was a big shelf up there. And there was the different, you know, the Scofield Bible. Different, and they had the NIV and the American Standard. And the lady said, can I help you? And I said, yes, ma'am. Do you have any King James Bibles? And she said, yeah, they're right down here on the bottom. And there was a section about that long of King James Bibles. About 6 or 8 Bibles was all. There was probably 200 Bibles in that store. And I thought, boy, is the devil ever at work. Defending the Word of God. We defend it. Why? Because we understand that it is God's Word. He has preserved it. Look over in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Notice the power, the significance of God's Word. Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and the joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The power of God's Word, obviously, is of the utmost importance. While we just looked this morning, kind of in depth, at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 in Sunday school, all Scripture is given by how? Inspiration of God. This book is God-breathed, it is God-inspired, and it's not men's opinions. These wrote as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, and they penned what God Almighty wanted them to pen. It was not their opinions. It was not just history. It's not just poetry, even though it includes all that. But it is the Word of God Almighty, the Creator of all things. And it is to be honored and cherished and taught and defended. Because it is our source, our foundation. And the question was asked over there in the Old Testament, how shall the righteous stand if the foundations be destroyed? And what are you going to stand upon if you don't have the Word of God? The defense of the Word of God, defending the truth of the Word of God. You see, the Bible, the Word of God, is a presentation, really, of the life of the living God. It is the life of Jesus Christ manifested through His Word. We talked this morning about the doctrine, the teaching of the Word of God, the doctrine of God, the doctrine of Christ. There was the doctrine of the Pharisees, the doctrine of the apostles, and the doctrine committed to the Apostle Paul for us in this dispensation. That needs to be defended. So we're to defend the Word of God. And then as the Apostle Paul said there, we're to defend the Gospel. He said, I am set for the defense of the Gospel. I want to tell you something. I don't know of a time in my lifetime when I have seen the Gospel as much under attack as it is today. Now, I know it's always been perverted and distorted among many people. But when Paul said he is set for the defense of the Gospel, understand what his attitude was about that Gospel. He said in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the Gospel of Christ. By the way, those other Bibles that I mentioned a moment ago, many of those Bibles leave the words of Christ out. That means that what the verse would then say is, I'm not ashamed of the Gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation. You know what that did in just removing that one word? It took away the distinction of the Gospel that Paul preached. Why, Jesus Christ told the 12 in Matthew 24, He said, Gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, and then shall the end come. The gospel of the kingdom. That same Bible that takes out, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, that took out of Christ, they did not take out of kingdom in Matthew 24. They left that in there. Well, the gospel of the kingdom and the gospel of Christ, which is the gospel of the grace of God, are not one and the same. They're both good news, but they were good news for the people to whom they were written. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, that gospel, is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. In 1 Corinthians 15, you know these verses well, but I want to read them to you one more time because I want to make a point here. In 1 Corinthians 15:1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. Not a gospel, but the gospel. That is the gospel that Paul preached. That is the gospel he was referring to in Romans 1:16. He said, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Now listen, folks, anybody that teaches and says that the gospel is not enough information to get a person saved We need to defend the gospel against such teaching. To me, that is wrong, and it is misinformation, and it distorts the truth of the gospel, and it denies the power of the gospel. And the idea is being promoted today among many that call themselves grace preachers, that there's more information that has to be known. Understand that there are things that we come to the knowledge of that have become very important to us. But the Bible said it is God's will that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And I've been preaching the gospel now at this church for 33 years. Before that, I preached it for 4 or 5 years while I helped here. I was given opportunity. So I guess all that together be close to 40 years I've been preaching the gospel. And you know what? I've changed my mind about a lot of things over those years. Numerous doctrines. I've come to study and understand some things that I didn't previously understand. But I want to tell you something. I'm preaching the same gospel as the power of God to salvation today that I've always preached, and I will preach it till as long as I have a breath to preach it, and I will never say that you've got to know more than the gospel to be saved, and I believe that is defending the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to salvation. And to add to that and say you've got to do more is just as detrimental as saying you've got to do a work for your salvation. As a matter of fact, today there's people who believe perhaps that they're not saved because they don't know the things that preachers are saying you got to know in order to be saved. Well, if you know that Christ hung on a cross and paid for your sins and you're trusting in that and that alone, then that'll save you, my friend. And that's all that will save you. And that's all it takes to save you. I get so tired of people saying, well, you believe all a person's got to do is just quote the gospel. No, didn't say anything about just quoting the gospel. Paul said, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth. Listen, folks, the gospel, I probably say it myself sometimes, but people say, well, we're saved by the gospel. No, we're saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. But the fact that He died for our sins is proclaimed through the words of the gospel. The words of the gospel are a statement of some facts. And the facts are that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and He was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, once we get saved, we understand that God was in Christ, reconciled the world unto Himself, not imputing our trespasses. We understand about universal reconciliation, and yet we understand also that God said, be ye reconciled to Him. There's just so much misinformation and miscommunication, and I never thought there would come a day when I would hear men who claim to be grace preachers deny the truth of the gospel. We are to defend the gospel of Christ, defend the Word of God, and as Paul said, I am set for the defense of the gospel. You see, that's the real issue was in Paul's day. And that's what the foundation is today. Look over in Galatians. Galatians chapter 1. In Galatians chapter 1, in verse 3, Paul said, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now notice His next statement. I marvel that you are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you, and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. Strong words from the Apostle Paul. Strong words. And stand. That's why he said, I am set for the defense of the gospel. We might discuss, argue, and have all kind of differences. But listen, folks, the one common denominator ought to be the power of the gospel of Christ to save the lost in this present dispensation. That's how you're saved. You believe that gospel. You trust in what Jesus Christ did at Calvary, and God will save you. I'm glad to know that. I'm glad to know that it's not complicated. It's not hard. It's not difficult. It's difficult in the sense of our pride getting in the way, but as far as knowing how we're saved, the Bible's real clear. Paul said, I'm set for the defense of the gospel. And then we're to defend the proper way that God has laid out to study His Word. Look over in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy 2. In verse 14. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing vain and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. You see, if you look over in 1 Timothy, back in 1 Timothy chapter 2, I believe it is, 1 Timothy 2. Well, I knew that didn't look right. I was in Thessalonians. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, he said, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Now here's the verse I quoted a moment ago. Who will have all men to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Now notice, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. The Apostle Paul told Timothy, be not thou therefore ashamed. Look over in 2 Timothy chapter 1. In 2 Timothy chapter 1. You see, I was sharing with the Sunday school group this morning, folks, about an email I got from a lady, and her parents had she tried to share truth with them about why she believed rightly dividing. They accused her, of course, of being part of a cult and getting all wrapped up in false teaching, that kind of thing. And her whole attack was based on the Greek meaning of the word dividing in 2 Timothy 2:15. And I mentioned to the Sunday school group, you know, you could completely take that verse out of the Bible and it would not change anything about Paul's apostleship. Paul said, I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify my office. He said Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision, confirming the promises made unto the fathers. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he said, be ye followers of me. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he said, be ye followers of me. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, he said that he was given the dispensation of the grace of God for us Gentiles. Now, people say, well, you put too much emphasis on the Apostle Paul. Well, folks, I believe we need to defend the truth of Paul's authoritative apostleship, and we need to defend the truth of rightly dividing the word of truth as being the means and method that God desires for people to use today in studying their Bible. We should never be ashamed of that. Never back down from that. Don't be timid about that. Notice what Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, to this young preacher. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He wrote to Timothy and said, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. You see, we should never be ashamed. We should testify to the fact that God Almighty saved this man Paul and gave unto him the revelation of the mystery for the church, the body of Christ. And we should glory in that. Not the man Paul, but in the fact that God has given us the revelation that he desires us to know through his word. And we have that written down in a book that's been preserved. And in that we have the declaration of how we're saved and also how we can come to the knowledge of the truth. You see, when you think about that verse, it is God's will that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, wouldn't it just make sense that if that's what God wills for man, that he would make the provision for that happening? Well, come on, if we don't have a completed word of God, how would you ever come to the knowledge of the truth? And if you don't rightly divide the word of truth, how are you going to ever come to the knowledge of the truth for you today? Why, any of you that have ever been involved in a religious system and was part of that and went to church and Sunday school and different things, you know that you were not taught how or what was your doctrine. Now, there might have been some teaching out of Romans through Philemon. And thank God for that. But come on, if you try to mix the kingdom doctrine with the grace doctrine, it's going to end up in total confusion. How are you going to reconcile what Jesus said about prayer with what Paul experienced about prayer? Jesus said, whatsoever you ask, ye shall have. Paul asked three times for something and didn't get it. How are you going to reconcile what Jesus said about take no thought for your life, what you're going to eat, drink, or put on, and what Paul said about if you don't work, neither should you eat? There is no reconciling those differences, folks, without rightly dividing the word of truth. That's why we need to defend it. That's why we need to stand for it. That's why we need to share it with others, because it is such a tremendous blessing. The greatest blessing in my life was, number one, being saved. Number two, understanding how the Bible could be understood. It's God's will that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And so we're to declare that truth and be not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner. And then the fourth thing I want you to notice is in Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. We need to defend the fact that we have new life in Christ and that Christ's life is our life. There again, there's all kind of misunderstanding about how people live the Christian life. You know, people are taught today that the do's and the don'ts of religion. And every group has their own set of do's and don'ts. And if you want to measure up, you've got to do what they say to do and how they say to do it and that kind of thing. Well, Paul gives us some great information in Galatians chapter 2. Notice in verse 20, he said, I am crucified with Christ. Well, then we need to understand that we died with him. Yet, he says, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, folks, God Almighty has devised means whereby we can live in a manner that is pleasing to him. And I know many people get offended by just making the very statement about living a life that is pleasing to God, because they don't believe that there's any need for us to have any instruction about the flesh. Well, that's not Bible. Number one, we need to understand that it's not the outworking of our flesh that does anything. It is Christ in us, the hope of glory. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Yet not I, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. We need to understand and defend the fact that we have Jesus Christ alive in us. And what He desires is to live His life through us. Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Don't ever be ashamed to share with people the truth of God's Word about how He desires for us to live, simply because people say, well, if you teach that, you're teaching works. No, that's not at all the truth. The fact is that God Almighty has given us a book of doctrine, a 13 books that include sound doctrine that not only reveals to us how we're saved and who we are once we get saved, but it also reveals to us what God desires for us once we are saved. That is to allow the life of Christ to live through us. Look up chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. In Titus chapter 3, in verse 1, put them in mind to be subject to principalities, to powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man. Now notice some instructions here. To speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now notice, this is a faithful saying. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. Let's read that again. This is a faithful saying. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is a heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. Listen, folks, God Almighty has given us some instruction, and He's told us to study His Word. Why? It is God's will that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And you're not going to come to the knowledge of the truth apart from the Word of truth. That is the Word of God. You might study books and learn different things about different subjects. You might read books about God. But listen, the only way you're going to know God is to know His Word and to stand and defend that Word. So what are we to defend? Paul said, I am set. That is, he wasn't going to be moved. He was set for the defense of the gospel. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty, he said, wherewith you've been called, and don't be moved away. Stand. Having done all to stand, stand. I'm set for the defense of the gospel. We're to defend the Word of God as being the only preserved Word that we have, and being the only Word of God today that is His pure and perfected Word of God. Number two, we're to defend the gospel of the grace of God. The gospel of Christ that says He died for our sins, was buried and raised again the third day. We're to defend our apostle, the Apostle Paul, and the method that God prescribed for us to study and understand His Word. And then we're to defend the truth of God's Word in relation to the instruction He's given us as to how we ought to live and to serve Him. Because there's only one way that we can be pleasing unto Him, and that is by being obedient to His Word. Not being saved. I'm not talking about when I say be obedient. I'm not talking about any obedience to salvation. I'm talking about after you're saved, trusting in the Word of God to direct you and to lead you so that you might operate on the basis of God's Word and not our rotten, stinking flesh. God Almighty has fully equipped us. He said that we might be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We're set, or we should be set, for the defense. Defending the faith has to do with defending the truth of God's Word in all of these areas that we've mentioned, and to stand for it till He comes again. Would you stand with me for prayer?